We're reading Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 1, that's page 976. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not results of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Whenever I've had the privilege to preach this year, I've been preaching through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we've seen so far that Jesus himself is at the heart of God's will for the universe. Everything that God wills, he does either in Jesus or through Jesus, or everything's going toward Jesus. Paul opens his letter by praising God, and he writes that God chose us in him, meaning Jesus, and that we should be blameless before him, Jesus, and that we should be adopted through him, Jesus. God's plan of redemption came through Jesus' blood, and we only receive God's Holy Spirit through Jesus himself. In short, Jesus is inseparable from God's will. Everything in the universe is going towards Jesus and is being united to Jesus, and it's all happening through Jesus. As Paul says this, he shows that the church itself has a special place in God's plan to unite everything to Jesus. And it's really hard for us creatures to really see the reality of how the church fits into this grand cosmic plan. And knowing this, Paul longed and prayed that the church would have spiritual eyesight to see this reality. He prayed that the church would see where she fit in God's cosmic plan through Jesus. Now, if Paul were a film director and if Ephesians was a movie, in chapter 1, he's made it very clear that Jesus is the main character of the universe. The full story of the entire universe literally revolves around him. The church is a side character in the story. We are side characters, although we are important side characters because we exist to praise and glorify Jesus, the one who takes center stage. So that's chapter 1. In chapter 2, director Paul turns the camera onto the side characters. He shows us how the main character and his story has impacted the side characters, the church, and her story. The church's story, of course, is our story, isn't it? This is true for any one of us who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's worth paying attention this evening because what Paul is telling us is your story. Paul reminds us of our story as the church. And the genre of this story, the theme of this story, is grace. Our story as a church is a story of grace. So my prayer is that grace won't just be the theme of our evening sermon. I pray that it would be the theme of our lives, and it would be our anthem, that grace would be our anthem. And I pray that this will lead us all to pure worship of our Lord, because pure and honest worship is the only thing that is deserving of a God like ours, such a gracious God like ours. We, as the church, have the honor of receiving God's grace in Christ. So we'll be thinking about what receiving grace means. And hopefully it will be clear from tonight that receiving grace means that we've been made alive, that we have been seated, and that we have received God's gift. So let's think about what it means for us to be made alive. Of course, the assumption is, if we have been made alive, it means that we were dead at one point. And we won't really grasp the beauty of being made alive if we don't think back to what it was like before we knew Jesus. That's why Paul takes us on a trip down memory lane. Paul shows us that the truth about our past, the truth about our past is worse than we actually thought. Before we knew Jesus, for some of us, life might have felt absolutely meaningless and tough. Life might have felt lonely without God and his people around you. When a personal family tragedy struck, you might have felt completely unable to cope with what's just happened, and you are struggling to come to terms with the loss in your life. Things were so hard that no words could adequately describe what your pain was like. On the other hand, there are some of us, plenty of us, in fact, who didn't have such a burdensome past. For plenty of you, you grew up in a godly Christian home. You grew up going to church, and you may have had a couple of questions here and there, and a few wobbles here and there, and things weren't too heavy for you before you came to faith. And on the surface, we all have different experiences and stories about what life was like before we came to Jesus. But under the surface, Paul shares with us the spiritual reality of the situation. And the spiritual reality that he describes of our life is far worse than we could have originally thought. Look at verse 1 with me. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We might describe our life before knowing Jesus as difficult, but Paul describes our life before knowing Jesus as dead in our trespasses and sins. He isn't using the word death here as an illustration or a metaphor. Death is the only appropriate word to describe our spiritual state at that time. Now, I love adventure films. And if you watch a few adventure films, you'll start to notice there are quite a few common tropes that pop up. A really popular one is when the hero falls off the edge of a cliff to their mortal death, but not really. You see these kind of tropes in every adventure film. It's where the hero is in some kind of a struggle with the villain and is struggling with them along the edge of a dangerous cliff. And in the middle of the mighty struggle, both the hero and villain both fall off the edge at the same time. And the audience is supposed to think, oh no, the hero's dead. But lo and behold, the hero was alive the whole time, and he emerges from the edge with triumphant music playing. And it's easy for us to think that our life before Jesus was a bit like falling off the edge, but just barely holding on. And that thankfully, Jesus came to the rescue. But Paul tells us a different story. Paul's telling us that we didn't survive the fall. Paul says that we died. If you thought that you were hanging out the edge of a cliff, Paul gives you worse news. We fell to our spiritual death. Church, our life without Jesus was worse than we remember. We weren't just struggling without sin, we were dead in our sins. Without Jesus, we were dead in our sins. And that's as bad as it gets. Even if you felt like you didn't have a particularly unpleasant past before you came to Christ, well, Paul is telling you that it was worse than being unpleasant because, like everyone else, you were dead in your sins. Being dead in our trespasses and sins meant that we were like the rest of humanity. All of us were following the course of the world. We might have felt like we weren't too bad, but Paul tells that we were literally following the prince of the power of the air. We were followers of Satan. We might feel like we had a choice in the good and the bad things that we did, but Paul tells that it was in our nature to disobey God. Sin had infected the very core of our being, and this destructive infection of disobedience spread to our mind and our bodies. And this infection was so bad that we were like spiritual zombies surviving on the cravings of our fleshly passions. We were in such a state, and we were so evil that we deserved nothing but God's righteous wrath. Church, I am in no doubt that some of us this evening are carrying deep burdens. Being a Christian does not mean that we won't face suffering and trials. Being a Christian still means that our physical ailments wear us down and take their toll. Being a Christian still means that harsh words from friends and family, people close to us, hurt and cut deep. I'm not saying that Christians don't suffer anymore. But what I am saying is, no matter how difficult your life is right now, it will never be as bad as it was when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. No matter how you feel right now, remember that it will never be as bad as when you were spiritually lifeless. Because no matter what the world throws at you right now, no matter what the world takes away from you right now, it will never take away the grace that you have received in Christ Jesus. You will always have grace. Do you see that in verse 4? But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Church, there was a time that we were all down and out for the count. It was game over. No second chances. Just when the film was supposed to end and the credits were supposed to roll, the real hero of the story enters the scene and does the impossible. God in Christ entered the scene. And while at our core we were infected with sin, well, God's core is overflowing with mercy and love. So much mercy and so much love that even our long, long list of sins and trespasses are being overwhelmed by it. God had no reason to show us his mercy or his love. We did not deserve it. Yet, because God in himself is mercy and love, we were made alive together with Christ. Church, this is grace. We weren't just saved from the brink of death. We were dead, and God made us alive. We were saved by grace. By grace, God brought us together with Jesus' death. And as Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave and defeated death, we were also made alive together in his victory. No matter what your life circumstances look like right now, remember that you have received God's grace. You have been made alive together with Christ. It means that no matter how bad things get, it will never be as bad as you were when you were dead in your sins. No matter how bad things get, you are no longer under Satan's power. No matter how bad things get, you are no longer destined for wrath. Your mind and body have been freed from going after these fleshly passions. You have been saved by grace, which means you have been made alive together with Christ. And God's grace doesn't end there, because not only have you been made alive, but God's grace means that you have been seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. Do you see that in verse 6? God has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's right there. And I don't think we give this truth the importance it deserves as the church. Pay attention to Paul's description of where God's people are as he is writing. He says that God's people are presently seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus. On the surface, it might seem like Paul is actually writing to a group of people in an ancient city called Ephesus. And in the same way, on the surface, it might look like we are just a group of people gathered together in a building in Dundee. But the spiritual reality is far greater than we could imagine. Paul tells us that we are all currently seated in a place of honor in the heavenly realms. Thing is, you know, we were made alive. We weren't made alive for no reason. We were made alive for a glorious purpose. This needs to sink in for all of us. We as God's people are seated in the heavenly realms in Christ. God's people are not only destined for a future with a glorious purpose. Our glorious purpose has already begun its fulfillment. And if our life was far worse than we could imagine before we knew Jesus, well, right now, our life is far better than we could imagine, because our spiritual reality is that we are seated in the heavenly places. This is, to us, a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, I laughed when I learned the reason why God actually gave us such a place of honor and seated us in the heavenly places. Look with me at verse 7. He gave us this grace, verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you see why I laughed? The reason God seated us in the heavenly places was so that he could give us even more grace. God gave us grace so that he could give us more and more and more grace. If you feel like being made alive and being seated in the heavenly places is grace that is more than you would ever deserve, well, God wants you to know that you are getting more grace than even that. In fact, he wants to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace. Church, this is not a misprint in your Bibles. God actually wants to give you an infinite measure of his grace. God is saying, I've got so much grace to offer you, so much grace to offer you, the riches that are far too vast, that it's going to take an eternity for you to see the full measure of it. In other words, we will never see the end of God's grace. It will keep coming to us forever. Church, we can never underestimate God's grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We didn't just receive grace when he saved us from death. Since we have been seated in the heavenly places, we are currently receiving grace upon grace. And guess what? Our eternal future will be marked by receiving grace upon grace upon grace for all eternity. That's why receiving grace, that means that we have been seated in the heavenly places. God's grace is such a theme in our lives that even the things that we think come from us are an act of God's grace. We might think that faith comes from us, for example, but Paul tells us that receiving God's grace also means that grace was a gift of God. Do you see that in verse 8? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Even the faith we have to believe in Jesus is a gift of God to us. Our faith is God's work, not ours. Paul tells us that it's not our own doing, it's not a result of our own works. So none of us can boast about the faith that we have, because it is a gift of God. Remember, we were once children of disobedience. Disobeying God was all that we knew. We were spiritually dead, meaning that all that we longed for was the passions of the flesh. Our minds and bodies were so corrupted that we were destined for God's wrath. We were so hopeless to turn to God on our own strength. And I'm not trying to be crude here, but the equivalent illustration is expecting a dead body to perform surgery on itself to bring itself back to life. Church, that's not going to happen. It requires a miracle for us to be brought back to life. God is the only one who can step in. God is the only one who can resurrect us from our dead state. We were in such a dreadful state that God had to provide us with absolutely everything to be brought to life. And that includes the faith that we have. Now, on the surface, our lived experience tells us that we chose to have faith in God. I would fit into that category very comfortably. I vividly remember making a conscious decision to follow Jesus when I was 16. And on the surface, that was what was going on. But the spiritual reality is that God is the one who gave me that gift of faith. At the time, spiritually, I couldn't tell my right hand from my left. All I can say is that nothing about Christianity made any sense to me. And then suddenly, when I was 16, at a certain camp that I was at, suddenly this whole Christianity thing clicked. That's how I described it back then. And it wasn't because I'd somehow become smarter or more knowledgeable. Of course it wasn't that. It was because God had given me the gift of faith. Remember, even the Apostle Paul was a really highly educated Jewish individual. He knew his Bible. But he didn't come to faith on his own. God had to open his eyes so that he could know who Jesus truly was and to be made alive in Christ. Therefore, it was God who got the glory at Paul's conversion. It was God who gets the glory for gifting me with my faith. And it's God who gets the glory for the gift of your faith. We have nothing to boast about. God's grace did everything. Our life in Christ is a testament to God's greatness and God's grace. And look at how God's grace has transformed dead sinners like us in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are no longer, church, bent towards evil. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're no longer following the path of evil and Satan. God has prepared us for good works and to follow his path. God is gracious. Look at the transformation that he has brought us. Church, you have been created and designed by God specifically for good works. He has graciously made his church capable of it. This means that when you tell yourself that you're good for nothing, church, you are telling yourself a lie. When you tell yourself that you can't overcome a particular sin, you are telling yourself a lie. Don't believe these lies. Now, I'm going to remind you the truth this evening, and your job is to remember it when times are tough. Is that okay? Yes? Great. When you feel like you're good for nothing, remember, you are God's workmanship. God does not make a faulty product. We make faulty products all the time. That's what we do. That's why our faith is not our own workmanship. Otherwise, we would fall apart. We are God's workmanship. His grace has shaped you to be a new creation, and we can trust that he's done his job perfectly. When you feel the struggle to overcome sin, remember, you have been created in Christ for good works. Sin does not have the hold on you that it previously did. Satan will try to convince you all the time that he still has the same power he did before you came to Christ. But you need to remember that he is lying to you. You need to remember that you are created and designed to be a good work in Christ. Remember who you are. You have received God's grace. None of this would be possible without God's grace. He was so gracious to us that he made us alive. Let us praise God with our new life-filled bodies and minds. He was so gracious that he seated us in the heavenly places. Let us remember that we are constantly receiving the immeasurable riches of his grace and that it is carrying us in our life. He was so gracious to us that he even gave us the gift of faith. And that is what carries us, not our own work, but his. Let us remember the grace that he has given us. Because of his grace, we went from being dead to sin to being his workmanship in Christ, created for good works. That is what it means to receive God's grace. Let's pray. Father, you are the God of grace. You are the one who deserves all glory, all honor, all praise because of what you have done for us. Lord, we were dead in our trespasses. We were utterly lifeless. We were so lost without you. But in your great love and mercy for us, you graciously, through your Son, gave us life. We thank you that you made us alive in him. We thank you that you did more than that, that you raised us from the dead and seated us in the heavenly places. What a place of honor for us to be. We do not deserve that. But because of your love, because of your grace, that is where you have placed us, all because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. And Lord, we thank you for the faith that you have given us, that it is your work that is carrying us through this difficult world. That if our faith was our own workmanship, it would fall apart, but thankfully it is your workmanship, which means that we do not have to believe the devil's lies, and we can trust in your perfect work in us. Lord, we thank you for such amazing grace. Amen.